Well, I trust you had a good lunch. And has anybody tried to go to Laney's yet? You go? It's the best restaurant in the world. Oh, you went last night, yeah. It's best to go there when there's not a time limit in terms of having to be somewhere. Amen. Well, if you'll get your Bibles and open up to chapter 2 of Luke. Also want to just acknowledge a friend of Selma, our friend. I told you yesterday that one of the neat things about Paul is that he referred to himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, as a man in Christ. That was his identity. That's how he saw himself. So there's this woman back there, a woman in Christ whose message and life message is about being in Christ, and from England, and she's been here ministering in Selma. So Christine Nelson, so good to have Christine back there. You got your notes? And this particular session, I think it's just called All Dressed Up in Rags. And so if you're in Luke chapter 2, let me read this again. I read part of this the other day. It says in verse 8, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news,'" which is, of course, again, the word gospel. "And it's good news. It's so good, it should bring great joy, which shall be for all people who get and understand what the gospel is really about." And here it is, very simply, again. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior." Jesus did die for the world, but he's a Savior for you. You were included in his finished work. In his finished work on the cross, you were made into a new creation. And when you said yes to him at your spiritual new birth, that which was already provisionally true about you became personally true about you. We do live a corporate relationship. We don't have an independent relationship because we are a body. We need each other. But we do have a personal relationship. And Jesus is born to you a Savior. And we looked at that the other day. It seems like we've been here longer than just whenever that was. We talked about this from Romans chapter 5. And you can stay there. And Luke, as many times I've quoted this, I should have this memorized. But for some reason, I always get this a little bit wrong. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life," is the language. And again, having a Savior means much more than sins forgiven. Remember the issue again from the song, the old song, "O Rugged Cross"? Our need was a dual need. There had to be a double cure. As Jesus was hung on the cross in an elevated position spiritually, he could look back in history and see that two things had to be taken care of. One is the penalty for man's sin had to be paid without losing man. And two, something about that old man had to be done away with. So the solution to the fall is death and resurrection. And as he looked forward, because he included us in his death, burial, and resurrection, what he saw was the new creation in union with his life. And so when he talks about being saved in his life, again, I'm reading back from the wrong one. In chapter 5, verse 10, "If while we were enemies, lost, we were reconciled to God through his death, much more, I love that, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Our need for saving is not just from sin's penalty, but he saves us daily by our union with him from our old fallen self and ways. He saves us from sin's power. He saves us. Even though we're new creations and the old man is crucified, we still live in a fallen body. And there's a law of sin. Again, I said to you, there's nowhere in the Bible that the word sin nature is used. The New International Version translates that in Romans 7. It's really unfortunate. There's not a single phrase in the original language that's sin nature. It's just that when mankind fell, entered into the world, including mankind, was a law of sin and death. And the old man was the person that you once were that wasn't in union with Christ, and so all you had was your fallen humanity. Therefore, the law of sin and death controlled you. You were a slave to sin, and you were guilty of sin. So the guilt of sin was paid for, and the slave to sin was crucified. Now you're a new creation. You still live in a body that a law of sin lives in, but it's no longer your master. It's no longer your basic identity. You're a new creation. You're in union with Christ. And he saves me every day in his life. So there are lots of books we talked about. I can recommend you one, a really great book written by an Englishman that was my spiritual father, I.A.N. Thomas. And he wrote three books, but he wrote the book, The Saving Life of Christ. And this is what he's talking about. So I would encourage you, if you've never read that book, to get that book and read it. About just being saved daily. Being saved daily from fallen emotions. Like I said yesterday, Jesus doesn't get in bad moods. Not being controlled by my temperament or my personality type. He saves me from independent me every day. Alrighty? That's what it means that you have a Savior. And that's why it's such good news. You see, to me, when I first surrendered my life to Christ, I didn't really understand this. I was suffering from mental illness, as I've shared with you. Clinical depression and clinical anxiety. So what I knew is I was going to heaven. And so that's good news. But it was bad news on the way. Because I was miserable. I was so broken and so miserable and depressed and full of anxiety that I knew something had happened inside of me and I knew I was going to go to heaven one day. I never questioned that. Nobody had to talk to me about the doctrine of eternal security, the lack thereof. I just knew he was able to keep me from stumbling. I just sort of knew if it was a gift. I never earned it in the first place. I couldn't de-earn it if I never earned it, right? How do you unearn what you never earned in the first place? And I knew he loved me. I never had a question about that he loved me. Now, I didn't realize how much he loved me. I'm still learning layers of how much he loves me, comprehending that which is incomprehensible. But I didn't know how to live the Christian life. I just did the best I could out of gratitude and sincerity. But every cult are people who are sincere. Sincerity's never been enough. That's at the heart of the law. Sincere people try to keep the law, doing their best for God. And I was doing the best I could for him, not knowing yet. It took me a couple of years before I figured out that he wanted to save me daily by him doing his best through me instead of my doing my best for him. Because the truth is, my best had kept me lost and got me depressed and anxious all those years. That's how I got there, by doing my best. I mean, I didn't wake up one day when I was little enough to realize real consciousness and go, you know what I'm going to do on purpose? I'm going to live in such a way that I'm going to end up at 23 totally depressed and controlled by anxiety. That's my purpose in life. I did the best I knew what to do with what I had to work with. But here's the cool thing. As a Christian, I can now walk in the best he has to give because he's who I have to work with. And so this is the next thing he says here. After saying there's a Savior born for you today, who's Christ the Lord. And then he says this amazing thing. I've always loved this. And this will be a sign for you. Who's he talking to? These shepherds. They weren't the wealthy of the culture. They were sort of the outcasts of the culture. And he said, there's a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, what kind of sign is that? It's just that's how you're going to know where he is, who he is? No, that's much more of a sign than that. What's the sign? That the Lord loves to dress up in the rags of my humanity and yours. That your weakness and your brokenness, does not disqualify him from being able to manifest his life through you. You see, the problem was, and I think I've shared this a little bit, the first two things that happened to me when I got set free 40 years ago, it was How old am I? So I'm 65. So when I was 12, I prayed the Baptist Bar Mitzvah prayer. You know, the Baptist Bar Mitzvah, Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into my life. And I believed it. And I believe at that point I was born again. But I was raised in a church that really didn't teach the gospel or the word. They were nice people. And my sister led me to Christ using the 04 spiritual law booklets from the Campus Crusade stuff. Remember the campaign, I found it campaign? Well, really, the truth is, he found me campaign. And so I prayed this prayer. My sister led me to Christ. And I knew something had happened to me. And I talked to everybody. I knew I talked about it for a couple of months, but there was nobody to talk to me about it anymore. My sister went on and lived her life, and it just sort of faded away when I was 12 years old. But when I was 23 years old, I don't know if all you know my story, John Wayne is the person who really led me to fully surrender my life to Christ. Now, he was my hero anyway. You know, kids my age, guys my age, John Wayne was like the ultimate hero. And I was the head of the nuclear medicine department in Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. I had a house on Folly Island on the beach. And I got to the place where I was so miserable and so broken with my mental illness that I simply put everything I could get in my car and put it in my car and left everything left in that house and drove home to move in with my mom. Who was one of the most amazing human beings, right, Roxanne, in the history of the world. And my brother, Rox's dad, was still living there, and I just moved in because I was miserable. I didn't know what else to do. That was the safest place I knew to go. And I'd been living home for a couple of weeks, and I went out one night to once again try to numb the pain. But the problem was, when I did the things now that used to numb the pain before, doing drugs and stuff, it just made it worse. The anxiety got worse. And I came in on April the 17th, 1976. I walk in the house. My brother's watching the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, about Jesus. And John Wayne plays a centurion soldier who's at the foot of the cross. And I walk in just when everything's dark. You know, there's like this earthquake and thunder sound. And John Wayne said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And in my stupor and in my mental illness, I thought, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, that settles it for me forever. And I went back in my bedroom and remembered the prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12 and just reaffirmed it. But for 2 years, I tried everything I knew to get better. I read scripture. I prayed all I knew to pray. I'd read some book about somebody prayed for 10 hours, so I'd try to pray that long. I learned that I put memory cards of Bible verses in my pocket. But see, one of the things I didn't understand then is that all those things are good, but they're the cart. And the cart doesn't pull the horse. The horse pulls the cart. Christianity is not a process as much as a person. It's a principle that flows out of a relationship. It's not principles first. Again, as I said to you yesterday, it's not a how-to, it's a who-to. And so, for the first 2 years, I'm thinking, man, Christian life was horrible. I mean, I was so mentally ill, but I had a love for Jesus. I knew I was in it forever. And I just prayed one of those prayers. I said, look, I'm sink or swim. I'm going down, and if I go down and I end up in a mental institution, your name is going to be on my lips. It's going to be your fault. I didn't have any better sense than to pray that prayer. So I didn't know what to do. And after 2 years, God put some people in my life, Ian Thomas, one of them, and they began to talk about that the only person who could live the Christian life is Jesus, and he had come to live inside of us to do that very thing. And that every Christian is in union with Jesus, whether they know it or not. And Jesus himself is prepared to live the kind of life, quality of life, supernatural life, the victorious life through us. I believe that. It was revelation to me. And I was so excited about that because at least I knew there was hope for something other than the hell I was living in on the way to heaven. there was victory. My problem was I was convinced that I was too big of a mess for him to live through. That somehow, some way, I had to get my act together and get healed up, and then I could present him a vessel. I could present him a suit of clothes that he could put on that was worthy, that he wouldn't be ashamed of. Because I was such a mess. Controlled with such fears, fear of everything. I mean, anything and everything and all the time. My dad had died when I was 19. He was an alcoholic, and he was not an abusive person. He was a nice man. The problem with him is he actually died emotionally in World War II. Never came home, really. So he was never able to be a dad. And so he couldn't put in the natural, the things in a boy that a dad does. Just the affirmation, you know. Like a mom has a way of drawing a circle around a child and making them feel safe, but a dad has the one like, come on now, risk, adventure, go for it. But I didn't have that, so I just grew up in fear and anxiety. And when you have an alcoholic or an addict in your household for children, it cultivates a lot of anxiety because you can't control anything around and you want to really bad. So you just get anxious. Your foot, you know how you are as a passenger, like your foot are on the brakes all the time? Like it's helping? You're pushing against the floorboard. And that's the way that people live in a home of alcoholism. So by the time I was 23 years old, I was a mess. And I just thought, if I could just get this fixed, get polished up, you know? But because I was just rags in my humanity. And then a few months later, I discovered something. God used somebody else, and the really the scripture that became my life scripture, 2 Corinthians 12. That in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And I've discovered the most amazing thing that I ever discovered after discovering by theory that Christ would live through me, but I thought I was disqualified because I was just too big of a mess. And then I realized that he wasn't disgusted with my weakness. On my own, I turned out to be the failure he always thought I would be. He wasn't disappointed in that. Because even though I was sincere, and even though I was now born again, I was still trying to live the Christian life for him, not by him. And he had to let me come to the place where I just couldn't take it anymore. And I discovered that my weaknesses, not only did my weaknesses not disqualify me from experiencing the victorious life of Christ being lived through me, my weaknesses actually postured me and positioned me for freedom. And that was the great sign. Every human being is born in this world scarred by the effects of the fall of man, with their own personal set of rags. But here's the brilliance of the Lord. Here's why the recreation of mankind is his masterpiece. When he created man the first time, he said, very good. But when he recreated us in Christ, Ephesians 2, he says, masterpiece. The undoing of Adam was the great masterpiece. You remember again what that verse says, what it literally says. It doesn't say for good works. It's the preposition upon. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, his good works, which he prepared beforehand so we could just walk in it. I didn't have to try to get my act together. He doesn't say, stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh that you might walk in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I thought it was the other way around. And most Christians I know still today think it's that way. Get my act together, do all the repenting, get it all together, and then Jesus can start living through me. No. As Jesus begins to manifest his life through you, then you get set free. Because in your... Well, we'll see that in just a minute. Here's one of my favorite verses at this particular minute. All right? Because I've said that a bunch already. Yeah. For the next 5 minutes, this is my favorite scripture. This is Isaiah 33:23. It says in verse 23, this is a good description of what I was like emotionally, and maybe where some of you are at emotionally. It says, your tackle hangs slack, and it cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out its sail. Then the prey of the abundant spoil will be divided, and the lame will take the plunder. If that's where you're at, see, because we're created to sail, to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit and sail. But if you find yourself at a place, an absolute defeat, emotionally, spiritually, where your tackle hangs slack, and you're kind of at the place where I just can't fake this thing anymore. I can't do this thing anymore. I can't roll up my sleeves one more time. I can't offer him any more carnal sweat. I'm wearing myself out and everybody around me out. Think about if you try to cut down trees with axe handles, but no axe head. Not only do you not cut the tree down, you wear yourself out and beat up the tree. Remember in the Old Testament when the axe head fell off the axe handle? When you're not moving and living your Christian life by the power of Christ from within, you're wearing yourself out and bruising everybody else around you. And personality type's not an excuse. I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. I go, no, that's the way your old man was. And you're acting like you're still the old man. That's a deception. You're living a lie. It's not who Jesus is. I remember back in the day when the way we defined prophets were if you were really a rude Christian, then we said you had the gift of prophecy. No, it's just sin. Rudeness. But the lame take the plunder. That is so liberating. It's the lame that take the plunder. My lameness didn't disqualify me from Christ living his life through me, but instead positioned me for his life to flow. I quoted this verse yesterday. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. If you look in that context, the treasure is the life, the glory of the life of Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessel. What's an earthen vessel? Just a clay pot. I mean, you can dress it up and call it china, but it's still a clay pot. It's really fragile. Easily cracked. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. All dressed up in rags. This is a sign for you. There's a Savior. He's going to save you from sin's penalty. He's going to daily save you from sin's power. And if you're a broken bunch of rags, he wraps himself up in rags. And I guarantee you, when those shepherds showed up in that place, they weren't paying any attention to the rags at all. They encountered the glory of God. But he was just wrapped up in rags and lying in a manger. Do you know what a manger is, right? If you ever got to Jerusalem, you know, the barn was really like a stone lean-to. Just a carved off place, out place in the side of a cliff in Bethlehem. And a manger was where they kept the food for the oxen and the donkeys to eat out of. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody had told me that one of my sons were going to be born in a manger, because we this away in a manger, that's so cute. No, it was nasty. Have you ever seen a cow eat or a donkey? They don't have a bib on. They don't wipe their face after every bite. There's saliva. It's nasty, and the swaddling clothes were the rags that were used to help clean those things. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He could have been born anywhere. It's not an accident. Don't be mad at the innkeeper anymore. Jesus' life is being directed by the Father. He was in the Father. The Father was in him. There weren't any happenstance. It wasn't a bad stroke of luck. Jesus said over 50 times in the Gospel of John, he was sent, 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 sent. When you're in union with Christ, you live your whole life sent. You didn't just decide to go shopping today. You were sent. Every minute has divine destiny and opportunity involved in it. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. He's now retelling his story, continuing to tell his story through you. You're sent to Walmart. You're sent 2 o'clock in the morning into the bedroom to change the diaper. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Paul said, I'm a man in Christ. See, one of the things I was going to do today, I forgot to. I was going to say, how you doing? I was going to see how many of you respond to in Christ. Because that's the first thing that's true about you. I've told people here before, like if I'm flying somewhere and plane goes down in Africa or Iowa, and if somebody said, well, how did he die? I heard that Bishop died. How did he die? You answer, in Christ. Oh, it happened to be in a plane in Iowa, but he was in Christ. That's my location. And listen, let me just read this to you. How are we doing? We're doing okay. I want you to hear, get another little perspective of Paul's view of reality. This is from Romans chapter 6. These are just little silly things, but and some of these names I'm not sure I'll pronounce right. Okay? But this is verse 1 of he's saying goodbye in the end of the letter. Still writing cool stuff. But I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord, in Christ, in a manner worthy of the saints, manner of holy ones. You know, because you know that you're a saint because you're in Christ. To the saints, often he would address letters, to the saints who are in Christ. It's because you're in Christ that you're holy. Holiness is a person. It's a gift that you were born with. Holiness is not something you gradually grow into. It is something you can gradually manifest as we grow used to. Holiness is not something you grow into. It is a gift that you grow used to. And as you do, you will manifest it more and more. But anyway, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Oh. Not for Christ Jesus, but in workers in Christ Jesus. There's a big difference. Big difference between working in Christ and working for Christ. One of them will wear you out. The other one will raise you up. In high places with hinds feet. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. See how he viewed, that's how he called, that's what you'd say about a Christian. Oh, that's the person who's in Christ. Because that's the truth about you. That's your identity. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, sounds like a rock group, our fellow worker in Christ, not for Christ. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Whoa, what a name, huh? Yeah, and you are a fellow beloved in Christ, and you are approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in Christ. Greet these other people whose name, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in Christ. I just wanted to read those to you just so you get a vision of his perspective of reality. That's why I love that place again. So I wanted to bring this up again. We talked about it yesterday. I forget which one it was. It's in Corinthians, I'm pretty sure. Where he tells them, he's writing a letter. He says, Timothy will come and speak to you about my ways in Christ. I just think that's one of the coolest verses ever. Remember the old, some of you aren't old enough. Well, most of you are. Everly Brothers. And then, Buddy Holly's song, True Love Ways. Remember that song? True Love Ways, one of the greatest songs ever in history. Well, there are in Christ ways. And I love what Paul said. Timothy's going to talk to you about my in Christ ways. My ways in Christ. That again, if you were to define my life, it says, well, he just sort of lives his life in Christ. He just has these in Christ ways about him. And so when you get frustrated and angry, that's not in Christ ways. That's old man ways. That's a lie and deception. It's not who you are. Depression and anxiety, that's not in Christ ways. And let me just say to you, Paul was not by nature a happy-go-lucky, rah-rah, tell-the-joke-at-the-party kind of guy. He had his own set of rags. Galatians 4. The difference between the two covenants, the two principles, the two ways of living, either by law, best effort, man's best effort for God, or by grace, God's best effort by you and through you. And speaking of the new covenant, this in Christ thing, compares to Jerusalem as opposed to Mount Sinai, which is the law. I'll just read a couple of these things. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman, who was born according to the flesh, human effort, best effort, and the son of the free woman through the promise. I'd much rather live by a miracle-keeping promise. Promise means he's keeping. It's miraculous. He's doing it. Flesh, I'm doing it. This contains an allegory, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, the bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. That's grace. She is our mother, for it is written. See, because remember, Sarah couldn't give birth. Remember? It had to be a miracle. A promise God would keep. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise, but at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now. Never be surprised that many people in the church hate to hear the word of grace. Because we want to get credit. We like to keep score, right? We feel like we're in control if we think we can keep score and I'm going to get the stuff I deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You want what he deserves. You don't want what you can earn. You want what he's already earned for you. So I've told you the other day, I'm not trying to attain anything new by something I go through. Because he's attained everything already by what he went through. And I just want to walk in that. For I'm his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus upon his good works, which he prepared beforehand. All I got to do is walk in it. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom's sake that Christ has already set you free. Let me just get this to you. This conference, I'm not trying to get you free. I'm trying to wake you up to realize you are already free. Remember the movie Born Free? You were born again free. Again, we're not trying to get to whatever that there is. Like you read about other people walking in, I got this anointing. We're not trying to get there so that we can walk in it. You were born there, so walk in it. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't try to attain. You stand firm in something that you already have. Standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There's nothing worse than the slavery of man's best effort out of sincerity. You say, well, Bishop, you said I don't give my best. By faith, of course you do. In faith you do. In Christ you do. I understand. And you give full surrender. So if you feel kind of barren, rejoice. No, you don't understand. Chuck, I mean, I really feel barren. I understand. We used to tell people, I don't do much counseling anymore. Greg and TC do all that stuff here. But when people would come to us, sometimes they would talk about how bad things were and yada, yada, yada. And we talk to them, are you ready to just yield, to step aside and let Jesus, well, I don't really want to give up this. I go, look, go home, pray it gets worse. And when you're prepared to give up, then come back. Because all you're doing now is perpetuating your own slavery. Remember Jacob? The word Jacob means usurper, manipulator, controller. And we don't want to go through the whole story of Jacob, but when finally God backed him into a corner in Genesis 32, I mean, he had the birthright, he had all this stuff. No matter how he got it, he had it. He had the blessing, he had the birthright. You're born that way into the kingdom. You got the birthright. You don't earn the birthright. You got the blessing of the firstborn. It's already on you. It says, then Jacob was left alone, verse 24 of Genesis 32, and a man, which was Jesus. It's called a theophany, a little testament appearance of Jesus, wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he asked him what he already knew, but he wanted to make sure Jacob knew it. What is your name? This is the power of confession. What is your name? He said, Jacob, manipulator, controller, maneuverer. He said, well, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, says, please tell me your name. Why is it you asked my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. Actually, I've seen God face to face and my life has been liberated. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. When you go back into Hebrews and talks about when he was dying and blessing his sons, he said he was leaning on his staff. There was a limp that he had that he carried with him the rest of his life. Christine is a Hebrew scholar. You know that Jacob in Israel means Prince of God. But I read somewhere, and so Christine, you can, that's about that. I say this in front of a Hebrew scholar, that the root meaning is power from God through clinging. Power from God through clinging. You know why the things that come with being a bishop, I mean, a lot of it's like, the only title that's ever been important to me is in Christ. That's the most significant title I've ever gotten, Christian. You know what I'm saying? But they're just roles that we play. And so that staff that I carry, I have several of them. That one was made in Africa. Would somebody fetch me that staff? Thank you, Robert. You're the somebody. You're the man in Christ, right? I know that I'm in trouble when I ask for something like that, and I watch all the other clergy start looking around like, who's going to do this? This was made in Uganda. We'll be going. See the lion's head? It weighs a ton. But when I carry my staff, and I'm in a service, and, you know, I don't carry them here because I'm a pastor of a church, but when I do bishop-y things and I carry my staff, it reminds me, what I think of is that I forever walk with a limp. That apart from him, I can do nothing. But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. No, sir. Not yet. Not yet. No, sir. Sorry. One of my weaknesses, if I get distracted, I'll never remember where I was, Paul. So, hang in there. This is the verses that Glenn read to you earlier. This is my life verse. There are really two life verses for me. One's this one, and the other one's Romans 5:17. But here's Paul, this man in Christ, who talks about having this amazing experience in the third heaven, sees things that words can't express. And it says in verse 7, because, and I don't want to know who and what and what all this is all about. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, that's my story. It's a little bit. I spent 2 years begging God to take away my mental illness. Now, he's all along intended to do that, but I just thought, just touch me and take it away. And I've seen many people get healed of things like depression instantly because God would change their brain chemistry. But God wanted me to see something, and I just begged him. I begged him, God, please, please make me not afraid. Make me yada, yada, yada. Take my fear away. Take my fear away. Take my fear away. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may tabernacle in me, spread out. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He didn't stay weak. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And again, what I realized was is that I got the sign. Lord, I don't know how to stop being fearful. I don't know how to stop being this mess. Because the mental illness was all the result of things like fear. And I finally came to the place like, Lord, you don't want a tuxedo? You just want the rags that I am? You just need a little boy's lunch, sack lunch, just the 5 little loaves and the 2 little fish? They were like 5 sardines and 2 crackers. I mean, the little boy, I think, I mean, nobody else had any ideas, but somehow that little boy made his way up to Jesus and kind of like going, if you could just get this to that man, he can do something with this. And I kept thinking, if he could just transform my loaves and fish into something, a gourmet meal, then he could really have something to work with. But then I discovered that, you see, God likes to show off. He receives glory. He rubs the enemy's nose in it. He'll take rags and clothe himself in rags and save me every day. I told the Lord during those first 2 years, mentally ill, I tried to learn everything. I went to Bible college because I met some people who went to Bible college. They seemed to have their act together. I wanted my act to be together, so I thought I'd do that. I told the Lord, look, when I went to Bible college and you had to declare a major, I said, I'll do anything, 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 but I will not stand up in front of people and talk. Because I was too afraid. I couldn't go into the grocery store. I was so full of fear, I couldn't face the register. I was so insecure and so afraid and so full of self-rejection. When I got set free, I would just go into stores and buy gum. Just to take it out for a spin. And by faith, just manifest the adequacy of Christ. And go up and go, how you doing? Now, early when that first started happening, when I first got it, that Jesus was prepared to live his life through me, he was already doing it. I just needed to get out of the way and let him. And he was big enough. Not that I was adequate of myself to think anything is coming for myself, but he was my adequacy. And so I would go into the store. Now, at first, my emotions were like, whoa. But I learned to live by faith, standing on the Word and Word alone. And I just opened my mouth, trusting with Jesus, and would like go, how you doing? I mean, I sound like some kind of hick or something. It would jump out real fast, you know. But you know, I discovered he was faithful. And the more I discovered how faithful he was and how adequate he was always prepared to be, man, going into the stores became the funnest thing in the world to me. And then a miracle began to happen. Not only did I go into stores to survive the register and to prove that Jesus is big enough for a conversation with another human being, I got set free enough to begin to think, you know what? God might want me to change, use me to change that human being's life. I need to lift up my eyes and see the harvest. Now that my eyes are off me and they're on him, I can lift them up and see other things through his eyes. And then some of you heard this story, so bear with me. You doing okay hanging in? I'm talking a lot. There's one more little thing after this. So if you heard the story, bear with me, hear it again, understand the principle. He became poor that we might become rich. Here's the deal. This is a great story. Years and years and years ago, this is just a legend about a poor man, a beggar. How many of you have never heard this story before? The beggar story. Just raise your hand. Okay, that'll make me feel better. He's sitting on the side of a hill that leads into the city. He's on the side of a dirt road, and that road would keep going up and lead into a city. So it was a passway, sort of a highway back in those days that many people would come. And it's a pretty big city, and he would catch wealthy people or people before they'd even get in there and get confronted by the other beggars. So he's on the side of the road, and he has this little bowl of rice. It's all he has, his name. And he looks down the hill, and the road kind of goes down this sort of mountainside, hillside, goes off into the horizon, and he noticed a carriage, you know, one of those litters that you have people carrying the pole on both sides, and it was covered in purple and gold, so he knew it was a wealthy man. Looked like a magi, which was like a king or a prince. Coming around, they're carrying this guy up this hill, this litter, this covered litter, like this traveling couch of Solomon-like thing. And so he starts to get excited because he's thinking, this is my lucky day. So he's begging God, God, please, please, please let that man stop. And for sure, the thing gets closer and closer and it slows down and stops. Now his heart's beating really fast. The prince gets out of the traveling couch, walks over there to him, and he asks him, beggar, what is that you have? And he said, it's a bowl of rice. He says, well, wouldst thou give me some of thy rice? And the beggar was so angry, he was stunned, he was in shock. This is all he had. This is a wealthy man. And he was so surprised and frustrated, but angry, but he didn't want to say anything. This is a powerful man, could have him killed. So in frustration, he fumbles through the bowl of rice. He gets one little piece of grain of rice, put it to the man's hand, and the prince looks at it and he says, beggar, wouldst thou only give me one grain of your rice? Now he can only do anything to keep from just busting out cursing this man. He's so angry that tears are beginning to roll down his eyes. He can hardly see through the film of the salt in his tears. He doesn't know what else to do, and so even more angrily, he fumbles through, gets one more grain, and puts it in the prince's hand. The prince turns around, goes and gets in the traveling couch, and the traveling couch turns around and starts heading down the hill to go away where it came from. And as he's getting farther away, the beggar is getting a little bit louder and louder because he can't be heard. And he's just cursing and angry and tearful. And he looked down for a second, and through the tears, he saw something glisten, and he looked, and there it was. Something that looked like it was gold. When he fumbled through the rice, and he found a piece of gold, the same size of a grain of rice. Then his heart began to beat faster again, and he's excited, and he fumbles through and through, and after all the searching, he only found one more piece of gold, the same size as a grain of rice. And as the Magi is going off into the rising, too far away for him to hear, the beggar screams out, "Magi, if I had only known, I would have given you the whole bowl." That's the Christian life. Your rags for his riches. Your brokenness. Your lameness does not disqualify you to experience the manifestation of his life through you. It's the very thing that has postured you. You see, it's one of the other things that God does to do the undoing of Adam, the fall of man. Man was created to live by faith, created to live by the tree of life, never the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of self-effort. It started off that way, and in Christ we live by faith, and so what does God do? Does he waste our weaknesses? Do our weaknesses prevent him from living his life through us? Do we have to get our act together? No. They're like the crook on a shepherd's staff that remind us, I've got to look to him. That was 40 years ago for me. But I know this, that if any moment I decide to step out and try to prove to him and myself I don't need him and I can do this thing without him, my flesh will come roaring back and I'll start looking just like the old man was in the mental illness. All that stuff will come roaring back. Because you see, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. He didn't take away my fear. He exchanged it with his courage. I'd rather that than him give me courage. I've got his supernatural courage. It's an exchange life. It's an instead of life. It's Christ instead of me. The fact that I'm prone towards fear is the crook on the shepherd's staff that keeps me leaning in. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You know why the lame take the plunder? The lame have learned how to lean into the beloved. And there are those times in my life when I get a little prideful and arrogant and start becoming more self-assertive, and he'll let me take a little journey through the wilderness. And again, it's not under the control of the devil. I believe there is a devil, but I do not believe in the devil. But don't let me just a little journey. I'm still in Christ. Just to remind me, it's the lame that take the plunder, Chuck. And just like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? We won't read through the whole story, but Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. And his daddy, Jonathan, had made a covenant with David. And there's a lot of cool things about covenant, but basically the covenant would be if me and Paul entered the covenant, I'd say, "Paul, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And if somebody attacks you, your enemies are my enemies. All my resources are resources, and the other way around. Here's the only thing is we have to add, you've got to keep covenant, Paul." And that's not only true for you, Paul, but your offspring. If you should die tomorrow, then your children, Their enemies are my enemies. What belongs to me belongs to them. And Jonathan kept covenant with David. And after Jonathan had died and Saul had died, they had this little boy named Mephibosheth, and I think he was 5 years old, the day that the Philistines killed both the grandfather and the father. And the handmaid that was watching Mephibosheth knew the tradition of the day, that the Philistines would come and kill him because he was the natural heir. He was the grandson. So the handmaid goes running out of the house and falls down and drops him, and he suffers some kind of spinal injury. And he was crippled in both of his feet. And David evidently had been asking about him. When you get into 2 Samuel 9, David begins to ask about him again. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, the kindness of God, for Jonathan's sake? And then when Mephibosheth did come, was brought before him, Mephibosheth had been hiding out all of his life in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar in Hebrew means famine. Here he was an heir. Everything that belonged to David belonged to him. But maybe because he was so broken, maybe because he felt he was unworthy, maybe because he was under guilt and fear, because maybe he thought David would want to kill him because... But he had to know about the covenant. It was really a famous covenant. He had to know about David's relationship with his father. Yet he was hiding out. I think it was because he didn't think he was worthy. I think that because in chapter 9, when he comes before David for the first time, when they bring him to David, he said, "Who am I? I'm unworthy. I'm like a dead dog." So when David was asking about, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? He said, "Well, there's one." Ziba says, "Yeah, there's one, but he's crippled in both feet." Doesn't that sound like the enemy? "Yeah, there's Chuck, but what can you do with him? He's just crippled in both feet." That's kind of what I heard for 2 years. "Yeah, there's Chuck, but you're such a mess. God can never use you. You're never going to get your act together, so God can't use somebody like you. He needs a tuxedo, not rags." But here's the cool thing. Because of my rags, there came to a point where I couldn't do it anymore. And I was able to discover that Jesus Christ was the only one who lived the Christian life. He'd come live in me to just do the very thing. I was in him. He was in me. That was reality. And that my rags didn't disqualify me. They're the very things he liked to clothe himself in. Because then the surpassing greatness of the power of God, not from me. Then he can really show off. That's really a masterpiece. If you can do something with rags, that's a masterpiece. If you can do something with ruined and fallen Adam, you can recreate something beautiful out of that. That's the masterpiece of God. And he told Mephibosheth, "No, I want you to sit as one of my sons at my table and eat regularly from my table." So Mephibosheth did. And this is the part I love. Underneath those table, as everybody sat around and feasted on the king's provision, celebrated and rested in the king's presence. He's brought me to his banqueting table, which is Jesus, and his banner over me is love. That's a place of rest and provision. You understand that you carry the banqueting table with you, in you? You don't have to beg for. It's just on the table. Just take and say thank you. That's how faith works. You just take and say thank you. But as long as he was at that table resting, he knew underneath that feet, under the table, if he decided one day he'd started providing for himself, he knew his feet were crippled. But as long as he was resting at that table, resting in the king's presence and receiving the king's provision, nobody knew he was crippled. Nobody could see it. Because in his weakness, our strength is made perfect. The king knew it. He knew it. And he got crippled because of a fall. All of us come into the king, all of us are born in this world crippled because of the fall. Maybe it was at the hands of a handmaid. Maybe it was a parent that contributed to it. Maybe somebody hurt you, abandoned you. My father was an alcoholic. But let me just say this to you. This is a mystery. If it hadn't been for my crippled feet, when Jesus came hunting for me, I may have been able to run so far he could have never gotten to me. If Mephibosheth hadn't had crippled feet, maybe he'd have run so far that David could have never gotten to him. But David knew exactly where to get him. The one I want you to hear in this session, what I want you to hear, is you're not having your act together doesn't disqualify you. The lame take the plunder. It's the very thing that has qualified you for Christ himself. My spiritual father used to say all the time, he said, faith is like this. You simply are owning and confessing the truth. I can't, but you never said I could, but you can, and you always said you would. And then he said, just take and say thank you. And we'll talk more about that tonight, how to practically walk this out and abide. You know, like, well, how do I get Jesus to live his life through me? Darling, he already is. All you can do is try to get in the way. We're just going to learn how to get out of the way. He started the moment you got saved. How does a branch get the sap out of the vine into the branch? By remembering it's simply the branch and the sap's already flowing. It's not any harder than that. Okay. One of the things I'm going to do tomorrow, I'm not going to talk all day. I'm tired of hearing myself talk. And I don't have to create any notes. Well, I do too. I have to create notes for Sunday. God so loved the world that he didn't send an outline. I hate doing this stuff. So, Paul, do you have a question? We only take just a minute because I want you guys to go get some rest. I mean, I think it's all connected. Baptism, I used to love what John Wimber used to say. He said, John Wimber, who God used in such profound ways, he came to the conclusion that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a metaphor of an experience, and he said, he came to the conclusion that your baptism of the Holy Spirit is your new birth. New birth. And so when he would say what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit is really what happens when people surrender and actualize what they've already had. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ, the church is the fullness of him who's filling all right now and in all. And so what we call the experience of baptism of the Spirit should be what, like in the book of Acts, it should be the experience we have from the get-go, from the moment. But then he would say, but you know, it doesn't matter. If you put an empty bottle with the right label, he said, I'd rather have the wrong label in the full bottle. And so he said, I don't care what you call it, just get it. But I would say, I don't care what you call it, just get him. But the truth is, you already got him. And baptism in the Spirit, I would say, is just that point in time when you finally went, I need to be flowing and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's been operating all along. I just didn't know it. Yes. The question is, were you born again holy? Or do you grow in holiness? Yes. Holiness isn't something you gradually grow into. That's sanctification, holiness, same thing. Holiness isn't something you gradually grow into. It's something you gradually grow used to because you received sanctification, holiness as a gift the moment you got saved. We do grow in it, but it's the growth of seeing more and believing more and manifesting more. Yes, ma'am. Do what? You have the Belly High song? Oh, True Love Ways? So you're going to play over there? That's good. And that'd be this is a great in Christ's ways, but this is also a good song about the Lord. That's true love ways. Thank you, Pat. Anybody have a question? Christine can probably answer these questions better than I can. But so you guys think you can survive hearing one more stuff tonight? Let's go do some ministry. We'll do some prophetic stuff, and we'll do some releasing. We'll give you a chance to say the big yes. And just like the people who got baptized with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, Paul, they got filled with the Holy Spirit again in chapter 4. The Lord told me one time I was riding down the road, he said, it's called the door number 4 for more. You don't get more, it's just more gets you. And so we'll give you an opportunity. And we're not looking for any kind of thing dramatic other than you're just saying yes to who you are in Christ. And then from that point, just keep saying yes. All right.